Well, that offering went awful fast. I hope it was enough to keep the lights on next week. Amen. Might ought to run it through again. I think about the Peace Corps volunteer, young guy, got out of college, city boy. He volunteered for the Peace Corps, and they sent him over to some village in some foreign third world country. And so they told him to go out and milk the cow. He stayed out there a long time. Finally, somebody checked on him. When they got out there, he had the bucket and he had the cows, trying to get the cow's mouth open to pour the milk back in it. And they said, "What in the world?" He said, "Well, it looked thin. I thought I'd run it back through." So I guess the offering might look a little thin. We have to run it back through. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're getting closer and closer to finish it up. Going to move in probably to chapter 12 a little bit and maybe finish by next week, maybe. A lot of our folks that started off with us left, so some of you will have to call them and tell them we actually got through with the book, if we do get through with it, amen? But we've been at it a good while, and of course we taught it also in college, a tremendous book, Book of Prophecy. Well, nothing in the world proves the Bible to be a supernatural book any greater than the fact that God could write things before they happened and then they would happen. Prophecy is history written in advance. We say that all the time, but it is so true. And today I keep up with the news. I know it's perverted and it's slanted and biased and deceptive and all that, but I sure see a lot of Bible being fulfilled in the events that are reported today. And seem like getting worse all the time, and you wonder how the Lord can keep putting up with it, but he does, or he has till now. In the book of Daniel, he predicts the governments of the world, how they would come about, in great detail. And finally, the last bit that we've been studying about here has been down in what the image was. You remember he gave the image probably of a Roman type soldier, Babylonian soldier. Start with a head of gold and going down to feet mixed with iron and clay, a time when the four world kingdoms would come and go just like he predicted they did. And then coming down to the feet of the image representing the division in the world today. Today we call it the United States, and we understand that picture, different states. Europe, they call it the European Union. And again, it's like a bunch of United States, as it were, over there. Isn't it amazing how the Lord predicted that, where you got 10 toes on the image representing what the world would look like at the last, and it is mixed with iron and clay, some weak, some strong, not sticking together too good, and all of that business. And it's at that time that the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. He's called the smiting stone. It comes out of heaven, cut out without hands, the scripture says. And it smites the image on the feet and brings the whole thing down, the whole one world system of government that is building right now, crumbles on down. It's destroyed, and the Lord himself sets up his kingdom on earth. Back in the day when I went to school, you could still say the Lord's Prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. But it would say in that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, you can't say that now. That's not politically correct, and you're not supposed to mention God or have a Bible or a prayer in school. So ridiculous. But anyway, think about it. Thy kingdom come, his kingdom, kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the smiting stone. He will bring the world governments down. He will set up his own kingdom, and it'll be a kingdom like no kingdom's ever been. It'll be a kingdom where they don't just talk about peace, but we'll have peace at that time. What a difference. Every war today has been started through history under the guise of peace. War's gonna bring peace. War never has brought peace, but we still hear that all the time. But this time there's going to be a war that brings peace, and that's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. But just before he comes, there's going to be a period of time we're going to study about here in the verses that we call the tribulation period. We know the length of it because we studied it back in Daniel chapter 9. It's 7 years long, and it's yet future. And many, many good Bible scholars are looking for it to either start this year of 2015 or next year of 2016. We can't be sure. Sure does look like it could. We don't know. It'd be all right with me, because before it starts, the Lord Jesus is going to call out his ambassadors. I'm one of them. If you're saved, you are too. And we're going to get called home. Amen. So you just can't argue about that. That's good. Amen. But anyway, truth of the matter is, the Antichrist is going to show up. And we started studying about him in the last few verses here of chapter 11 of Daniel. And it tells us a lot of the things he's going to do. Identifies him in that he won't pay any attention to the God of his fathers. That was up in verse 37. Coming down to the time of the end in verse 41, he's going to enter into the glorious land. That's Israel. Down in verse 43, just review it now, says, but he shall have power with the treasures of gold. You know, that's what it's all about today's money, isn't it? Treasures of gold and of silver and over the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Now, Libya and Ethiopia, they're in the news today, and all those nations, just like the Bible predicted. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Now, he's going to start out on a peace platform like most politicians do. He's going to get voted in. I think he's going to come in pretty easy. We're in a day and time when deception is amazing to me. It don't seem to matter what some politicians do. They still popular because they promise to give somebody something. You got to watch out for that. We've become such a welfare nation until the only question that's being asked is, what's in it for me? Who's going to give me the most? And that's destroying what our country was built on the work ethic and integrity and honor. But here it says in verse 45, now the last verse of chapter 11 of Daniel, he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Now that glorious holy mountain is talking about Mount Zion. It's talking about Jerusalem. You see it every now and then in the news, flashed on to the Wailing Wall, and over there where the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome of Islam is parked in the wrong place where the temple's supposed to be. But notice what it says, one little word, this last verse, verse 45. He's going to set up his palace. He'll do that in Jerusalem. He'll try to make that his headquarters. And that's what the big argument about today is, who owns Jerusalem. Then he got one little word, yet, Y-E-T, means something's going to happen in spite of his plans. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. God is going to take over and defeat him. So he's coming to his end. Now, in the mark of history, we're down very close to the appearance of the Antichrist. I believe the Lord Jesus will come for the saved first. But the Antichrist is a mystery man. We won't know much about him, but he'll be empowered by the devil. And sad truth is that we're in a world today that'll almost side against God every time you hear it in the news. And you drive down the road today, in many places you see a big billboard that's put up by the atheists attacking God, attacking church, attacking the Bible. We moved to a crazy age where in days gone by that would not have even been considered or tolerated. But boy, today it is something else, and you see it everywhere. Some of you, I appreciate one or two of you that wrote letters into the ledger. I'm this professor over here at Polk State College that mistreats his students when he finds out they're Christians and gives them bad grades. And I wrote a letter, and I thought they never would publish it, but finally they did. But they published some others. But the truth of the matter is that's been going on for years and years. Just as soon as a student in his class, in fact, when the first of the year starts with him, he fishes around to find out who thinks they're Christians or saved, and he attacks them. I know a preacher's daughter had had to drop out of school because once he found out she was a preacher's daughter, she was the target of him every class. Stephen's wife had to drop out also in the early years, about the time just before they got married. She was trying to take some classes over there. And yet nobody raises a fuss about that. That's amazing to me. But how come he can't just let them know he's going to zero in to attack Christianity and to attack anybody? And so if those kids would turn in a paper that did not agree with his philosophy, he'd flunk that paper. That's the age we've moved to right now. No wonder the Antichrist then will come in and be able to be accepted in such a atmosphere as what we're already experiencing. So he's going to set up his throne, as it was, over in Jerusalem, but the Lord kind of jumps ahead and says, yet he shall come to his end. Now starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, and at that time, so now still in the time that the Antichrist is going to make his appearance, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of our people. Now we're talking about Michael the archangel here, and you read about him, but he is a angel who is designated to be in control and to be a helper and a guard over Israel. So that's what it's saying. Daniel's people here are the Jews, thy people. And so it says, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now, this is the message that Daniel is receiving here from the heavenly messenger. And he's getting some detail here. It says there's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people, the Jews, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, we need to understand on this tribulation period that it's something given to the Jews to deal with them. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 that blindness in part has happened to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, until, Paul said, the fullness of the Gentiles come in. We are Gentiles if we're not Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And all the world governments have been on the power and control of Gentiles, excuse me, under Gentiles until now. Israel was taken captive and scattered among the Gentile governments. 1948, they were able to come back and get into their nation again. Excuse this throat. Just got there and won't leave. Anyway, maybe it'll clear out in a minute. I'd like for you to go back and look at a verse with me. Go back to the book of Jeremiah. And I know you heard me say it so many times, but I want you to look at it. Jeremiah chapter 30, and pick it up with me in verse 7. If you get to Isaiah, go back to your right, pick up Jeremiah. And to get to Ezekiel, go to your left. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Jacob here is a synonym, a replacement word for Israel. You got that? It is even the time of Jacob or Israel's trouble. But he, Jacob, or Israel, shall be saved out of it. Now, this is the period we're talking about over here in Daniel. Many of the prophets talk about it. It's identified in the Bible. The length of it was given here in chapter 9 of Daniel. So coming back with me now to Daniel chapter 12. If you were to write in your Bible, I write in mine quite a bit. I use a wide margin Bible on purpose so I can. You ought to write down the reference there, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, where it's talking about this time of trouble. Now notice what Daniel, or the heavenly messenger, says to Daniel here. He says it's a time of trouble when there's never been anything like it. Now that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said about it in Matthew chapter 24. I think I showed you this, but the Lord Jesus is talking to the same time period in Matthew 24. He is talking to the Jews, and he says over there that there'll be a time, nothing else ever been like it. He speaks in verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be. So that's going to be a bad time. I mentioned last week to you about Auschwitz, the place where Hitler burned the Jews. He burned them in more than one places, but the ovens of Auschwitz, 6 million Jews in World War II, and it's a terrible thing. They still show documentaries of it. Terrible time, but still Jesus said, and so does this heavenly message in Daniel 12, that it's going to be a worse time yet coming. And that's going to be under the hand of the Antichrist. Hitler himself was a type, big type, of the Antichrist, and there's been others that have fulfilled that picture also. But awful thing, and some of you have seen some of those documentaries on TV concerning Hitler trying to start his perfect race, Aryan race, and all of that business. But just like the Antichrist, he came to his end, and the Antichrist is going to come to his end also. But he's going to have a ability for a while to deceive a lot of people and to do a tremendous amount of damage. Let's come on back, Daniel 12, verse 1 again. Time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. All of them are not going to be able to be killed, but some of them are going to be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, God's sovereignty here shows up. God is going, as Paul said, he's going to have a remnant. He's going to save a remnant out of this crowd, and they're going to be delivered, and the ones found written in the book. Then you have a resurrection in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now this will be basically a Jewish resurrection at the end or near the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be an earlier resurrection when the trumpet sounds for those that are saved. Do not mix the two up. You find them both spoken of in the Bible. And many of the Jews believe this time will come on one of their feast days, a feast day of where they call it the Feast of the Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, because it involves a resurrection in their picture and in their talk and identification of that particular feast day. Could be. A lot of prophecy students are really getting excited because we are into what is called a Shemitic year. And you have the sevens in the Bible. The Bible is a book of sevens. The book of Revelation, for instance, you see the sevens everywhere. But the whole Bible is a book of sevens. And the Shemitic year deals with what we call the Jubilee year, where you have 49 years and the 50th year is a jubilee. And we are now in, if they've got it measured right, and I think they probably have, we are now into a Shemitic year, this particular year that we're in right now, 2015. And so some of them are looking for God to do something near the end of this year, around September, when Rosh Hashanah comes in again. And he's always done something big in the past. Now, this would be the 49th year. Next year, it's kind of argued where next year, 2016, would be the 50th year or the year of Jubilee. A little doubt there, but we're right about that time. And so a lot of prophecy students are real excited about what the Lord may do. And it's all right with me. I'd like for them to be right. Amen. Be okay with me. I wouldn't have to worry about no more doctor's appointments. Wouldn't have to worry about the car breaking down no more. Wouldn't worry about whether the grass got cut. I just think of a whole lot of blessings I'd have if I didn't have to worry about some of this stuff down here, can't you? So the truth of the matter is it'd be all right. But here we're studying something that the world don't know much about. They're worrying about whether there's global warming. They better be worried about whether there's some personal warming ahead for them, amen? A bunch of other stuff like that. But the Bible here has never been wrong yet. And all the book of Daniel has been fulfilled, identifying the governments, what they'd do, and what would happen. So I don't think he's wrong on the last one either. And he's talking about the time the smiting stone, Jesus Christ, will come back, set up his kingdom, and he'll have to defeat the Antichrist to do so. But the Bible has so many places and so many verses that it identifies that for us. Let's look at it here a little bit. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth. Some awake. Now it's talking about a bodily resurrection. Christianity is the only religion. Let me say this. Religion is not Christianity. Christianity is a religion. Religion don't save you. Christ saves you.
Amen.
And we need to always make that distinction.
Right.
But at the same time, Christianity is the only religion that teaches a bodily resurrection.
Amen.
Hinduism, Buddhism, all the rest of the isms you can talk about, they all know there's life after death, but they don't teach a bodily resurrection. Only Christianity does. And Jesus gave us the example because he rose bodily.
Amen.
From the tomb. If you run across the cult or ism that teaches you that Jesus just rose in spirit like just a thin smoke somewhere, they're nuts. Not only did he rise bodily, but he showed himself to be able to walk through the walls and to eat and to meet and to disappear and appear when he wanted to after the resurrection. Remember? 40 days there after the resurrection. And but it'll be changed, and that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. We'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That this mortal, that's the flesh, that will go back to corruption, this mortal must be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. You know, man kind of imagined that through history. Somebody invented Superman, you know, and he was just immortal almost. And when I was a kid, they had two or three of those heroes in the funny books. Captain Marvel. Anybody remember Captain Marvel? He'd say the word Shazam, and he'd change from a mortal man to an immortal man. Well, man's dream's always been something like that. Where'd he get that idea from? Well, probably the truth of the matter is one day we're going to be supermen. One day we're going to be immortal. And that comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in him. And so this corruptible, the Bible says, shall put on incorruption. So that's what we're talking about. So here, though, at the end of the tribulation period, we're finding something dealing with the nation of Israel, with the Jews, and a resurrection that's going to take place. And so verse 3, we use it, and rightfully so, I guess, we use it to be a good soul-winning verse. And spiritually, application-wise, it is. But it's dealing really here with the nation of Israel, Daniel's people. And it says, and they that be wise, talking about some are going to be resurrected in shame, some are going to be resurrected in glory. And so it says in verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's a good soul-winning verse. There's what the Bible calls a soul winner's crown. And it's going to be a wonderful thing when we get to heaven if we've got some reward because we witnessed, led somebody else to Christ. Psalms 126:6 over there tells us, he that goeth forth weeping, and that when he stands before the Lord, he'll be rejoicing because he'll bring his sheaves. Now, the sheaves are talking about those he's won. Bring his sheaves with him. And so somebody says, boy, you know, I bought a piece of property and I sold it for twice as much. Boy, that's great. Let me tell you something that's worth more than that. Winning a soul to Christ. Because, you know, you'll leave that profit here. If you made a profit on something, you'll leave it here. But if you won somebody, there'll be a profit waiting on you when you get to heaven. And we say we know that, but we don't act like we know it. We don't make the effort we ought to make. And the truth of the matter is, this verse here ought to be an encouragement for us to be a witness, to get the gospel to others. And that's what it says, they that be wise. Now, that's not the wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world says, I got to tip, the stock market's going to go up, buy this, buy that. No, if you're really wise, you're going to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says, that turn many to righteousness. The only way you can turn anybody to righteousness is turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And that's what the scripture says he is. And the best thing in the world that we can do is to try to turn somebody else on to him, to preach the word of God to him, to tell them the truth, to tell them about Jesus. Now, I don't claim to understand what all this means, but it says that we'll shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. Now, I don't know about you, but I still love to look up at the stars sometime at night. Amen. On a clear night. I guess it was President Abraham Lincoln that said, a man is a fool when he says there's no God, and he looks up at the stars of heaven. He's saying, how could you look at that and think there's no God? There had to be a creator. And the Bible says the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And wonderful truth is, when you see an automobile go down the road, or you see a pocket watch, how many of you think that that happened by accident? It created itself. You say, preacher, that'd be silly. What if I told you I was walking through the woods one day and I just kicked over some grass, and I saw this part come this way and this one come this way and this, and they all got together and made a watch and I picked it up? You'd say, no. Well, that's what evolution teaches.
Right.
Evolution teaches that one little bug come this way and another little amoeba came that way and they all crashed together, and before you know it, you got a college professor made out of it and he's teaching that. That's just about how stupid it is, isn't it? And when you look at the stars of heaven, there's a creator, man. There's a witness there. You're going to say, well, I didn't believe in you, God. You didn't see what I made. You didn't see the evidence of me. I mean, how ridiculous. But that's exactly what you're getting taught to our kids in a lot of big so-called colleges and universities and so forth. No, we're without excuse when we look at his handiwork. And so it says, they that be wise to turn many to righteousness, wise to speak up for the Lord, that they're going to shine forever and ever like the stars. Then he gets back to Daniel personally here in verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book. How long? Here it is, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, we're living right here, seeing this verse fulfilled all the time. Daniel's told to seal the book. Now, it's an interesting thing when you take two books in the Bible that complement each other. One of them is Daniel, and the other one is the book of Revelation. They go hand in glove. They fit. Daniel is told at the end of his writing here, this is before Christ was born. This is before he died on the cross for us and rose again. This book of Daniel, when he got to the end, Daniel has a bunch of questions, and God said, I'm not going to answer them all now. Seal the book. But when you get to the book of Revelation, the word revelation comes from the word reveal. And God tells John, reveal it. He tells Daniel to seal it, but he tells John to reveal it. And so when you take the two together, you can just pretty much take off right here where Daniel ends, go into the book of Revelation and keep going on into the future, on into the heavenly side of things, and how they complement each other and how the book of Revelation becomes revealing or a commentary to finish off Daniel. Now let's talk about verse 4 here just a little bit. Only got a couple of minutes left. But thou, O Daniel, now this is the heavenly messenger coming to Daniel. Said, okay, now you, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now he says something's going to happen until the time of the end gets here. And here it is. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, folks, all you got to do is understand what we're seeing today. Traffic bad out there on the road, many are running to and fro, right? Amen. Go to the airport, many are flying to and fro. But they're good. It's crowded, isn't it? It's everywhere you go. People are zipping all over the planet. Do you understand? I've said this before. My dad rode a horse to high school. There was a few old cars around, but not many people had them, and most of the roads were still wagon trails. Yeah. I'm talking about just backing things up 100 years. And say 1915, they had a few cars here and there, but nothing like you can imagine today. So in the last 100 years, we've seen this verse fulfilled, not just in travel, but especially now that we've come to the computer age. Man, knowledge is bought and sold. There's people that start businesses over the internet, and it's a big deal. It's never been a time like we're talking about now. When I started school, they bought me a Blue Horse notebook, had a blue horse on the front of it, and a lead pencil. Now kids starting school, they got this electronic tablet in their hand, and I saw where a public school teacher has lost his job because he couldn't get them to pay attention because they come in with their cell phones and their little electronic gadgets, so he brought in a jammer in his classroom that would jam the signal in his classroom to where the phones wouldn't work. That's just in the news recently. So now he's in court as though he done something wrong. He actually wanted those students. Can you imagine such a horrible thing? He wanted them to pay attention. Right. Isn't that awful? And he's in trouble for it. Government's going after him now for that. Boy, well, I just wonder what they'd do to me if I stood at the door and said, no cell phones in this room, period. I guess I'd go to jail for 100 years, but if I was a teacher, that's exactly what I'd do. I wouldn't allow it. It's a mess today. But this verse, and I'll get on it again next week, you can talk on that verse a long time and see how it is being fulfilled right now. All right, my time's up.